ask if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21, verses 28 to 36. That's the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verses 28 to 36. And that's page 79 in your blue pew Bible. We've been working our way together through the book of Exodus. And obviously, we took a break for Art Camp Sunday, and then Pastor Church preached for us last week. But prior to that, previously, we've been working our way together through the book of Exodus under the heading, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because the faithfulness of God is really the major theme of the book of Exodus. God never changes. God never fails. He always keeps His promises. This world's always changing. Life is always changing. Circumstances are always changing. One minute the Israelites are in Egypt and they're flourishing and they're prospering, and the next minute they've been enslaved. They're in bondage. Life is always changing, but God never changes. Great is Thy faithfulness. So we've been working our way together through the book of Exodus under the heading, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This morning we want to consider together two important concepts, responsibility and restitution. Responsibility and restitution. Again, our text this morning, we're in the book of Exodus. We're still in chapter 21. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 28. This is the word of God. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it's known the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Again, Father, what a blessing, what a privilege, what an honor, what an unspeakable gift to have our sins, our guilt just taken away, removed, washed, covered up. Lord, what an unspeakable blessing to be your children and to call you our Father and our God. Lord, we come now to your word. And as little children would sit at your feet, as it were, and learn from you. We pray, Lord, for attentive minds. Help us to focus. Help us to concentrate. Help us to listen and help us to understand. Help us to comprehend. Help us to take your word and apply it effectively to our lives. We pray, Father, this morning again for the presence of your Spirit, that you would be very present and active here in our midst, in and among us this morning, to sweeten your word to us and bless us by it, Lord. This is our prayer, that you would speak words of life and blessing to us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's say you're in ShopRite, and this particular morning the floor is unusually slippery. Okay, there's some liquid or something on the floor, you can't see that, and you slip and you twist your ankle. Whose fault is that? Who is responsible for that? Or maybe you're sitting at a red light and you don't see when the light turns green. You don't react right away, but the guy behind you, he's a little hasty, and so he hits the gas and he bumps you a little bit. No, you know, you're not injured or anything, but it does put a little dent in the back of your car. Whose fault is that? Who's going to fix that? Or let's say you have some friends over. You just maybe have some hot dogs or hamburgers outside. You're out on the deck or whatever. It's kind of dark when everybody's heading home. And as people are leaving, one of your friends backs into your mailbox and knocks your mailbox over. Whose fault is that? Who's going to fix that? Who's going to take care of that? Okay, remember, we're working our way through the book of Exodus, and we've come to a section called the Book of the Covenant, which is dealing with the civil laws or the judicial laws of Old Testament Israel. Well, this morning we come to two very important legal concepts, responsibility and restitution. Okay, responsibility and restitution. And the premise this morning is very simple. My point is very simple, that when we're responsible for someone else's loss, we should make restitution. It's that simple. When we're responsible for someone else's loss, we should make restitution. Okay, so look with me at our text. Again, we're beginning with verse 28. It says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death. Now, the word there actually can be translated either ox or bull, but you get the idea. We're talking about a large domesticated animal with horns, okay? And because it's so large and has horns, it's dangerous, or at least it can be. But the very thing that makes an ox potentially dangerous is also what makes it so useful. It's strong. And so the ox, and we'll just stick with ox for now because it makes it easier. The ox was the all-purpose animal on the ancient farm. Okay, the ox was the ancient equivalent of your tractor or your truck. Those of you who own a tractor, you're surprised by how often you use it. Maybe you bought it for one particular purpose, but you find you're using the tractor all the time. Or maybe you bought the truck just to take things to the dump, and you're surprised how often you use it. The ox was the ancient equivalent of the tractor or the truck. It was the all-purpose animal you used around the farm. Is it time to plow the fields? Well, let's hook up the ox. Do we need to move something heavy? Maybe the ox can push it. Do we need to pull up a stump? Well, let's hook up the ox and maybe it can pull it out. Do we need to carry a heavy load? Go get the ox. The ox was like the tractor or the truck of the ancient world. It was an all-purpose animal around the farm. And like your tractor or your truck, an ox was expensive and also required a lot of time and attention. Maybe your tractor is very finicky, you know, but you've worked with it a long time. You know what it needs. Well, an ox was like that. An ox required 2 to 3 years to properly train it. Okay, so it's the ancient world, and it's harvest time. So I've hooked up my ox, and I'm taking a load of grain to the market, okay? I've just brought in a load of grain, the whole field. There's no way I can carry it to the market over my shoulder. Nobody can carry that many bags of grain. So I've filled up the back of my wagon, and my ox is going to pull my wagon of grain to the market. So we get to the market, and maybe my back is turned. Maybe I'm negotiating with a man. I'm haggling with him. I'm trying to get a good price for my grain. And when my back is turned, my ox gores somebody. To gore someone is to stab them with your horns. So while my back is turned, let's say my ox gores a woman and kills her. What do we do? Whose fault is that? Who is responsible? Well, our passage says when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned. Now, if you have a little bitty yippy dog, you know, that nips at your neighbor's heel and everything, your neighbor might say, you know, you ought to put your dog on a leash or keep it, you know, locked up, keep it inside or put it in the backyard or something. If you have a little bitty dog that kind of bothers people, you know, you might be asked to, you know, kind of lock it up or something. But if you have a really big dog, a vicious dog, a dog that attacks somebody and kills somebody, well, that dog's probably going to have to be put down. We understand that. When an animal kills a human being, typically the animal has to be put to sleep. It has to be put down. So even though my ox is a huge investment of time and money, if my ox kills a woman at the market, my ox has to be killed. I understand that. I get that. But our passage this morning tells us more than that. It says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned. Why on earth would an ox need to be stoned? There are much easier, there's simpler ways to put an animal to death. I mean, you would think, okay, I understand my animal's dangerous, it needs to be killed. You'd think at the least I could slaughter it, at least sell the meat. No, it says the ox shall be stoned and his flesh shall not be eaten. Why on earth does my ox need to be stoned? Well, understand what stoning is. First of all, stoning was not nearly as common as we seem to think it was. You know, we think of, oh yeah, in the Bible times, they used to stone people all the time. Actually, stoning was quite rare, and it was reserved for very special occasions. For one thing, stoning was very difficult to do. It required a lot of people. I mean, if you're going to stone somebody, you have to have enough people to completely surround the guy to keep him from running away. And not only that, you have to have a lot of stones. Because the whole idea of stoning is you surround him with a group of people and you have a lot of stones that are big enough that you can throw them on this at this person until it kills them. And not only that, you would continue to throw stones on him until he's just completely covered up with stones. Why on earth did anyone ever need to be stoned? But in particular, why on earth would an animal need to be stoned? Well, stoning, among other things, was meant to illustrate the proper way, the right way to cover up sin. Okay? There's a right and a wrong way to cover up sin. When we think of covering up sin, we usually think of the wrong way. You know, we think of lying and sweeping things under the rug and making excuses. That's the wrong kind of covering up sin. We think of a government cover-up. You know, or we think of those families that have all these deep family secrets they hide. You know, we think of the wrong kind of cover-up. We think of corporations that try to hide things. That's the wrong kind of cover-up. Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You know, when we're phony, when we pretend like everything's better than it is, that's not the kind of lifestyle God's going to bless. Isaiah 29 says, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, well, who sees us or who knows us? You know, woe to that person who tries to hide their evil plans from the Lord. That's the wrong way of covering up sin. That's being dishonest. That's being deceitful. That's trying to do it in secret. That's thinking God doesn't see it. That's trying to cover up our sin by hiding it from God and hiding it from others. But there is a right way to cover up sin. There's a right way and a wrong way to cover up sin. The right way is that sin must be brought into the light. It's got to be confessed. It's got to be acknowledged. We come before the Lord. Lord, this is who I am. I'm honest. I'm a mess. I'm not the man I ought to be. You know, sin has to be brought into the light. That's why stoning was so public. You didn't stone somebody in private. You know, when you had to stone someone, there's a big public trial. Okay? And you only stone people under very certain circumstances. Suppose, for example, it was premeditated murder. That's an awful thought to think that in one of these small villages or towns, somebody deliberately killed somebody else. But it would not be handled in private. It wouldn't be swept under the rug. There'd be a public trial. There would be witnesses. And then if the man was found guilty, if it was obviously deliberate, there are no extenuating circumstances, he would be taken. Well, you've got to go somewhere where there's lots of stones. So a field with lots of stones and a representation of the community would be there. And the first person to throw the stones would be the witnesses. And so it's public. We're not trying to ignore this awful thing that happened in our community. We're bringing it in the light, we're acknowledging it, and we're dealing with it, okay? Sin has to be brought into the light, and it has to be punished. And so the man is put to death. That was a way of dealing with that sin. And once the sin has been acknowledged, and it's been punished, it's been dealt with, well, now you can cover up the right way. And that's why you would continue to stone him until he's covered up with stones. Now the sin is gone. There's nothing but a pile of stones. That's the right way to cover up sin. It's not by denying it. It's not by hiding it. Not by hoping nobody ever finds out. Not by trying to hide it from God. But bringing it into the light and confessing it and dealing with it. Now it can be covered up in the right way, in the sense that it's done, it's history, it's past, it's dealt with. It's gone. Okay. But why would an ox need to be stoned? And we still didn't answer that question, right? I mean, there's no evidence in the Bible that an animal can sin, so why would an ox need to be stoned? We don't know. This is the only place in the Bible where we're ever told that an animal had to be stoned. Very unusual. So we're not positive. If you have a theory, I'm open to hear it. But the ruling theory, the leading theory, is this. A domesticated animal, this is an ox, for a domesticated animal to kill a human being is just so unnatural. It's against the order of nature. You know, man is to rule over the animals. And so for a domesticated animal to rise up and kill a human being, that was just something so unnatural that in ancient Israel, it had to be addressed and had to be dealt with. Okay, if a lion attacks someone in the village, well, you might get together a group of men and go and kill the lion just because it's a threat, you know, to public safety, but you wouldn't need to stone the lion. Or if a wolf attacked your flock and ate one of your sheep, well, you might kill the wolf just to keep your sheep safe. You wouldn't need to stone it. But for some reason, if your ox killed a person, the ox would have to be stoned. And the best guess is because it's just such an abhorrent thing. It's so contrary to nature for a domesticated animal to rise up and kill a human being. There needed to be done something that was of symbolic or even ceremonial nature. Well, that's the best guess. If you've got another one, I'm happy to hear it. But from my perspective, the most important part of the verse is what comes next. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. Okay, liable is another word for responsible. So if I take my ox to the market and my ox kills a woman, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. There's no way I could have predicted that. There's no way I could have seen that. Maybe I've brought this ox to the market many, many times. I've had many dealings with this ox. An ox is typically a mild domesticated animal. There's no way I could have foreseen that happening. It's not my fault. I'm not liable. I'm not responsible. Okay. This verse is actually one of the sources of the legal concept of limited liability. Limited liability means that we're not responsible for things over which we have no control. You know, if a corporation makes a vehicle, a Jeep, and they know it's got a problem. Maybe this particular make or a model, sometimes the steering wheel just tends to lock up while you're in the middle of the road and all of a sudden you can't turn. If that corporation knows that and they put that vehicle on the market anyway, they're liable. They're responsible. Or if they hear about it, they find out this is happening to a lot of our and they don't do anything, they don't call it, they're responsible. But if that same corporation has put out a perfectly safe car, and you've just been driving recklessly, and you're driving carelessly, you're going too fast on a rainy road in the middle of the night, and you go off the road, the maker of your car is not responsible for that. Their liability, their responsibility is limited to those things they can control. It's the principle of limited liability. It means we're not responsible for things over which we have no control. Now, that's important, whether you're interested in legal matters or not. It's important because sometimes we are very quick to blame ourselves. Just imagine your ox has just killed this woman. Maybe you turned around in time to see it. Maybe you saw the look on her children as they watched their mama die. Maybe you saw the woman die in her husband's arms. Imagine trying to get to sleep that night. Tell me you wouldn't at least partially blame yourself. That woman died because of my ox. Sometimes we're very quick to blame ourselves for anything bad that happens in our general vicinity. Not only has this woman just died, these children have just lost their mom, a man has just lost the love of his life, you've just lost your ox. How are you going to get the rest of your grain to market? How are you going to plow your fields again? Okay. How are you going to keep the farm alive? You can imagine all these things going through your head, and it's not hard to imagine somebody blaming themselves. I can't ever do anything right. I'm going to lose the whole farm. I can't even take care of my own family. Sometimes we're very quick to blame ourselves. And then again, sometimes we're quick to blame others. Imagine that you were that woman's husband. You've just lost your wife. You're upset. You're traumatized, you're in shock, you're in grief, you're brokenhearted. A million emotions are going through your mind. You're thinking about the fact that your kids have just lost their mother. But on top of all these other things going through your mind, tell me you're not also a little bit angry. That man's ox killed my wife. Tell me you're not at least a little bit angry and you want a little bit of revenge. We tend to be very quick to either blame ourselves or to blame other people. But sometimes things just happen. They just happen. Humanly speaking, it's not my fault, it's not your fault, it's not his fault, it's not her. It just happened. Sometimes things just happen. And that's very humbling to admit. We like to attribute blame. When something bad happens, we like to attribute blame because then it makes sense. I want life to make sense. If something bad happened, I want to know it's happened because I did something wrong. It's my fault, or it's because of what she did. I want to attribute blame because it helps the world make sense. And it gives me a semblance of control. Because if it's my fault, then I can make sure I'll never do that again. I don't want that bad thing to happen, so I'll make sure I'll never do that again. Or if it was somebody else's fault, well, I'm never going to trust anybody else again. I'll never trust somebody. You know, we like to think that if we can attribute blame, then we can be in control and we can make sure nothing bad will ever happen again. Well, we can't promise that. In the ancient world, oxen were big. They were strong. They were a very important part of agricultural life. And sometimes they were dangerous. And that was part of life in the ancient world. Just like today, we use trucks and we use tractors and we use automobiles, and they're part of our life and they're very helpful and they're important, but they can be dangerous. And there's nothing we can do to guarantee that nothing bad will ever happen to us. It's humbling. It's humbling to admit we're not in control and we can't always prevent bad things from happening. But we're not responsible for things over which we don't have control. We shouldn't beat ourselves up and take the blame for something that we can't control. We can't control other people. We can't control the circumstances. We can't control the weather. Maybe you promised to take the kids to the beach one day and then it rains. That's not your fault. We're not responsible for things over which we have no control. But we are responsible for our own actions. And that's what we see in verse 29. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, in other words, if my ox has always been unruly, it's always been temperamental, it's always been dangerous. I've known that about my animal. Maybe it even caught me in the side one time, gave me a nasty bruise. Or maybe the last time I took it to the market, it was swinging its horns this way and that. And maybe I've even been warned. Maybe officially I've even been warned. You got to do something about that animal. You got to tie that animal up. That animal is dangerous. Suppose I've officially been warned. I know the animal is dangerous, but I take it to market anyway. Now, for the record, if I want to plow with a dangerous ox, that's my business. That's on me. If I want to take that risk, fine. Or if I want to keep a dangerous ox in my pasture, in my pen, so that I can fatten it up until slaughter, that's on me, that's fine. But if I had this ox that's known to be dangerous and I let it out in public, and I take it to market where it can be in contact with people, and then my ox kills someone, that's on me. Now I'm responsible. I didn't gore the woman, but I took a dangerous animal into a situation in which it could gore someone. So I'm responsible. We're responsible for our own actions. It says, if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. So if I knew my animal was dangerous, and I took it anyway, that's on me. That woman died, I should be put to death. Okay, that's the principle of life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That's back in verse 23. If there's harm, you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If through my negligence, that's the legal term, if through my negligence that woman is killed, then I deserve to die, life for life. Okay? It's a principle, it's an application of an eye for an eye. But, and we saw this in previous weeks, the Bible applies the principle of an eye for an eye differently than the world did. Okay? An eye for an eye was not unique to the Bible. It was common in the law codes of the ancient world. But the Bible applies it differently, and the Bible does not always insist that it should be applied literally. Okay? We talked about this, that if I get in a fight with someone and I knock out his tooth, it does not mean that I have to have a tooth yanked out. Or if I blind him in one eye, it doesn't mean that I have to be gouged out in one eye. An eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, simply means that the punishment needs to fit the crime. It needs to be proportionate. It needs to be appropriate. It shouldn't just be a slap on the wrist, but it shouldn't be excessive. An eye for an eye. So if I were to get in a fight with a man and knock out his tooth, then what the courts, and this is what the Jewish courts did, they would come up with some value. They would assess the damages for that tooth. And I wouldn't have my tooth yanked out, but I would pay this man for that costing him his tooth. But if instead I blinded him in one eye, then I would need to pay him more. Losing an eye is more serious than losing a tooth. So life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In the Bible, that's not advocating revenge. It's simply saying that punishment has to be proportionate to the crime. It didn't necessarily have to be applied literally. Well, we have an example of that again this morning, because let's say I've been negligent. I knew my animal was dangerous. I took it to the market. My animal kills a woman. Okay. I could be put to death. I deserve to die. I could be put to death. That would satisfy justice. Okay. The family would know that their loss has been taken seriously. I've been put to death. It would satisfy justice, and it would also teach people a lesson. Don't be negligent. You don't want to be put to death. So there would be some value in me being put to death. But I didn't do it intentionally. I was careless. I'm responsible. But it wasn't like premeditated murder. I wasn't trying to kill this woman. And me being put to death isn't really what's going to most help this family. And so in that case, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, could be satisfied by paying a significant ransom, okay? Just like if I knocked out your tooth, I'd have to pay a certain amount. If I knocked out your eye, I'd have to pay more. If I caused the death of your wife, I would have to pay, well, I deserve to die, but I in return, instead, I could pay a ransom, a huge amount in place of my life. The ransom could be paid in place of me having to die. Okay. Now, if I committed murder, there's no ransom. Deuteronomy is very clear. You commit murder, there's no getting out of it. But if it was something like this, if it was unintentional, then I could pay a ransom in place of my life, in place of death. Verse 30 addresses that. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. How do you put a price on a woman's life? You can't. But the courts would have to try to make some assessment, and just like the courts do it today, they would look at, well, what's the situation? How healthy was she? How young was she? How old was she? How old are her kids? How important was she in the life of the family? And they would try to come up with some sort of amount. And as it says here, whatever it is they want, you're going to be willing to pay it. I mean, you don't want to die, so at the end of the day, you will pay whatever it takes to get free. But it's an example that eye for eye, life for life, did not have to be literal. In fact, it usually wasn't. Okay. Well, that's addressing if an ox kills a man or a woman. What if instead the ox kills a man's son or daughter? This is another case where an eye for eye was applied differently in the world. In the world, if you knew your ox was dangerous and you brought it to the market and your ox killed my son, then I could say, I've lost my son. You should lose your son. Eye for eye, life for life. Or if you knew your ox was dangerous and you brought it to market and your ox killed my daughter, I could say, you've killed my daughter. I want your daughter killed. Life for life. Okay. In the ancient world, that was the way it was applied. But the Bible says no. No, 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 no. The person who is at fault has to pay the ransom. The person who's at fault has to take the punishment. And so, for example, Deuteronomy 24. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Okay? We're responsible for our own actions. Well, that's what we see in verse 31. It already said if an ox gores a man or a woman, verse 31, if it gores a man's son or daughter, he should be dealt with according to the same rule. So, if my negligence causes a man to lose his daughter, my daughter shouldn't be killed. That's not her fault. It's on me. If my negligence causes a man to be killed, or a woman, or their son, or daughter, whoever, it's on me. I'm responsible for my own actions. I'm the one who deserves to die, or I've got to pay the ransom. But my kids should not suffer or be punished because of my sin. Okay? So the same principle that applied to a man and his wife also applies to the son and the daughter. But what if it was a slave? That's the last thing addressed in this section. What if the person killed by the ox was a slave? Well, this is a little bit different, only because there was already a set price for slaves. Now, if you're just now joining us, slavery was very, very different in ancient Israel. I don't really know that we have time to go into all of that. I'll just say briefly, in ancient Israel, slavery was voluntary and it was temporary. Slaves had been under slave slavery in Egypt. God rescued them from that. There's no way God is going to let them go back into that kind of slavery. So what was called slavery in ancient Israel was very different. It was voluntary. Okay, so if I've gotten myself into a lot of debt, I've been gambling, I've been drinking, I've been careless, and I'm desperate for money, I could come and ask you, please, take me, let me be your slave. It was voluntary and it was temporary. It was only for 6 years. On the seventh year, I'd be set free. So if I came to you and said, let me be your slave, what I'm asking you is, let me work for you, and in exchange, you provide for me room and board. You provide medicine, physical care, clothing, everything I need, a place to live for 6 years. You'll provide for me teaching and training and skills and whatever I need. And after 6 years, you're going to let me go free. Plus, you're going to give me generously from your sheep and your goats and your vineyard and your grain and your barley and everything I need to go get a start on my own farm. But perhaps the most important part is when you first hire me as your slave, you pay me 30 shekels of silver up front. That's an enormous amount of money. But that's the reason why someone would willingly volunteer to be a slave, because I'm in debt. I'm desperate. I need that 30 shekels of silver. And so to buy a slave was really putting money out, trusting that, okay, over the course of the next 6 years, he's going to pay that off. So if a man or a woman is killed by my ox, well, the courts are going to have to figure out a way to set a price on it, the ransom. If someone's son or daughter is killed, well, the courts are going to have to take that into account and figure out a ransom. But if someone's servant or slave was killed, well, there was a set price for that. They knew you've invested 30 shekels. That's a lot of money. And so then in that case, they knew what the amount was. But that brings us to our main point this morning, which is simply, when we are responsible for someone else's loss, we should make restitution. That's our main point this morning. And it's illustrated again in verse 33. When a man opens a pit, okay, a pit or a cistern was a hole that you dug, and perhaps the opening might be about 6 feet across. Okay, so you and a group of men dig this hole, this pit, maybe it's about 6 feet across, but once you get down deep, okay, maybe you get 8 feet deep or 10 feet deep, then you're going to begin to widen it. So the opening of this pit might be 6 feet across, but once you get down there, it might open up to be 8 feet or 10 feet or 12 feet or even 15 feet across. So the opening is relatively narrow compared to how large it is underground. And depending on where you were in Palestine, you might dig a pit like that to collect rainwater. Okay, so that during the rainy season, it fills up with water, and then during the dry season, you have water for your animals. Or, again, depending on where you were geographically in Palestine, you might dig a pit like that to keep your grain. It was a place to keep your grain cool. But regardless of why you dug your pit, you've got to keep it covered. You've got to keep a lid on it when you're not using it. Now, let's say I've dug a pit, and I take the lid off, I'm getting some grain out, and I just forget to cover it back up. And let's say my nosy neighbor is snooping around. Okay, he's just being nosy and he's looking around and he's on my property. And don't you know, he walks right into the pit, falls in the pit, and breaks his neck. That's on him. Okay, because he's trespassing. He has no business being on my property. I didn't invite him. And besides, he's a grown man. He should have seen the pit right there in front of him. So if a human being is walking around in the bright light of day, uninvited, and falls into my pit, that's on him. But animals are different. animals don't always recognize property lines and boundaries. Animals tend to wander. I've probably mentioned to you one time before, years ago, Tracy and I were coming back late at night. We're on Wig Lane, and a whole herd of cattle stepped out of the hedgerow right in front of us. And I slammed on the brakes, and I thought I was looking up at this cow. I mean, we were so close. They do that. Animals can wander like that. Well, so if I've dug a pit, and I take the lid off of it, I'm getting out some grain, and I just get distracted, and I forget to put the lid back, and my neighbor's donkey wanders into my yard and falls into my pit, breaks a leg or whatever, I'm responsible. I owe my neighbor a donkey, okay? Verse 33, when a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration, okay? Now, the usual word for that is restitution. That's the legal term, and we're going to see that in the next chapter, restitution. Restitution is not punishment. I'm not being punished. If I went to my neighbor's pasture and stole his donkey, that would be a different matter. I would need to be punished. This isn't punished. Restitution is not punishment. It's just taking responsibility for your actions, okay? I was careless. I was negligent. My neighbor is out one donkey because of my carelessness. I owe him a donkey. I'm not being punished. That's just restitution, okay? Restitution is not punishment. It's just taking responsibility. And notice that restitution should be made to the person who has suffered loss. This isn't a fine that I'm paying to the courthouse. Okay? This is not some penalty that I'm paying to the government. Okay? This is something I'm paying to my neighbor. He's the one who's out a donkey. Okay? And so I'm making restitution to him. I owe him a donkey. Restitution should be made to the person who has suffered loss. And the purpose is to restore things to the way they were. Okay? And that's why it says, when a man opens a pit or when a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. Because restitution was intended to restore things. My neighbor used to have a donkey. Now, because of my carelessness, he's out one donkey. I owe him a donkey to restore things to the way they were. The purpose of restitution is not punishment. It's just to restore things to the way they were, including the relationship. Let's say I've had a really good relationship with my neighbor all these years. But now, because of my carelessness, he's out one donkey. I'm sure he's not very happy with me. So I need to give him a donkey, not just because I owe it to him, but also to restore the relationship. Okay? A restitution is intended to, among other things, restore the relationship. So look at verse 35. When one man's ox butts another's, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Okay, so my ox gets into it with your ox, and one of them kills the other. Well, if your ox kills my ox, that's not fair that I'm suddenly out one ox. Your ox killed my ox, that's not fair. On the other hand, if my ox killed your ox, I shouldn't have to give you my ox. I mean, I don't know whose ox started it, you know. That wouldn't be fair either. So the principle here is, let's be fair and restore the relationship. Okay? There's no way to get inside the mind of the ox and decide whose ox started it. So whichever ox is still alive, we're going to sell it and we're going to split the proceeds. And as far as the carcass of the dead ox, you're not going to eat it, but you're going to split it and you can use it, the hide for leather or whatever. Okay, because the relationship is important. Restitution is not just, you know, certainly not punishment, and it's not just because I have to, but because you want to restore that relationship. Okay, or verse 38, if it's known the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has not kept it in, other words, I knew my ox was dangerous and I didn't keep it locked up, well, then he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. In that case, okay, my ox, I knew it was dangerous. I let it loose. It killed your ox. I owe you an ox, okay? But the point, I guess, is that restitution is intended to restore relationships. So if you're struggling in relationships, you might do well to ask yourself, do I owe this person anything? Because that's often what happens, is little things kind of build up. Maybe someone does something for you and you forget to thank them. Or you kind of do something that hurts someone's feelings and you owe them an apology. Or you have a bunch of friends over and one of the friend group you fail to invite for whatever reason. Or sometimes relationships become one-sided. Every time you get together, you're always venting, you're always talking about your problems, and maybe your friend feels like you're kind of using him and or her, and maybe you owe them just some time or some attention. Often relationships split because debts have built up. So one way we can restore relationships are paying our debts. Maybe you borrowed a tool and you forgot to give it back. You just forgot about it. Or maybe you were out to eat, you didn't have any money on you, and your buddy paid for it. You said you'd pay it back, and you never got around to it. Okay, restore relationships by paying what you owe. I mean, maybe it's an apology. Maybe it's attention. Maybe it's time. It could be any number of things. But Paul says in Romans 12, pay what you owe. Okay, when we're responsible for someone else's loss, whatever that is, we should make restitution, okay? We should pay what we owe. But more than that, in terms of our relationship with the Lord, confess your sins to the Lord and ask Jesus to forgive you. Again, Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We read this morning in our call to worship, the psalmist said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You know, when I'm hiding sin, I know I'm guilty, and I don't want to own up to it. It just weighs on me. The psalmist says it was like God's hand was pressing down on me. I felt so guilty. And then finally, he says, Lord, I acknowledge my sin to you. I came clean. I admitted this is who I am. This is what I've done. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Either we can try to cover our own sins, or we can uncover our sins to the Lord and trust him to cover it. Those are your two options. Either you can try to cover your own sins, or you can uncover them to the Lord and trust him to cover them. We've seen, as we're going through this section of Exodus, that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That Jesus fulfills all the law, even these sort of almost arcane laws about oxen and fields. How does Jesus fulfill this law? Well, he never caused anyone harm by carelessness. That's one thing. But not only that, we've seen that Jesus fulfilled the law by taking upon himself all the punishments that the law involved, all the potential punishments that were involved in the law. We've seen that if because of my negligence, a woman was killed by my ox, then I deserve to die, or I could pay a ransom, an enormous amount. Well, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. We deserve to die. You know, there's no way we can make restitution with God. We can't undo what we've done. We can't restore things the way they ought to be. But Jesus gave his life to be that ransom for us and to take our punishment. I mean, again, when a man had to be stoned, it was brought into the light. It was acknowledged. It was public. And the man was punished. He was put to death. And with his death, now it could be covered up with stones. Jesus gave his life to pay our ransom and to take our punishment for us. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is perfect in his law-abiding. He perfectly fulfills the law, and yet he was publicly called out. He was publicly accused of being a sinner. He was publicly disgraced. He was publicly executed. He was publicly crucified. Our sin, in essence, was brought to light and exposed, and Jesus gave his life as a ransom to take our punishment so our sins could be covered. Not in the wrong sense, but covered by God. We can't We can try to cover our own sins, or we can turn to Jesus and trust him to cover them. Psalm 85, the psalmist says, Lord, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Jesus gave his life to pay our ransom, to take our punishment, to cover our sin, and to restore us to the Lord. Again, ultimately the purpose of restitution is restoration. Okay? We can't make restitution to God. We can't undo what we've done. We can't pay God back for our sins. But Jesus gave his life on the cross to make restitution for us, to restore us to the Lord. I mean, that's how we began our worship this morning. How blessed it is. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Jesus died on the cross to make restitution, to restoration for us so that we can be restored in our relationship with God. When we're responsible for somebody else's loss, well, we need to make restitution. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we can't undo the things we've done. We can't pay for our sins. But Christ gave his life for us as our ransom. He took our punishment. So our sins can be covered. They can be dealt with. And we can be restored in a relationship to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made a provision for us that our sin can be dealt with, not ignored, not minimized, not trivialized, but we can own up to it, we can acknowledge it, and it can be dealt with. It can be put behind us. We thank you that Jesus openly took our sin upon himself. All that disgrace, all that shame, all that judgment, all the condemnation, all the suffering, all of it, that our sin would be paid for. It would be punished. That we would be redeemed. That our sin could be covered up, dealt with. And we could be restored to fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord. And pray that we might grow in taking responsibility for our own actions, not blaming ourselves for things over which we have no control, not blaming other people, but taking responsibility for those things that are rightly our responsibility and repay those to whom we may owe debt. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.